questioning to Brother Robert last night. He was mentioning they had gone to see to memorial of Audrey Meyer, who has written so many songs, and he was talking about the hunger that he'd had in his heart to reach people with the word. Then he sang a song, and I liked it. But once we learn the word, we want to give it to others. It will become a stagnant pool if we just let it lie within us. And the Lord knows that, and he opens doors. We may not get behind a little table and teach, or behind a pulpit and preach, but the Lord can open up doors and open up hearts for each one of us to minister to. And we become a channel then for a blessing to others. Praise the Lord. That's what the Lord wanted Israel to be, was a channel to the other nations. All right, Isaiah 19, and from verses 16 to the 25th verse, the end of the chapter, there are six phrases, and put it that way. The phrase is, in that day, and in this we see the six successive steps in Egypt's recovery. They too, a portion of them, are going to be saved, the nation Egypt. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it, when some of these nations turn to the Lord. We'll point them out, the in that days, and then we'll go back. The first one is in the 16th verse. It begins with in that day. The second is in the 18th verse. Begins with that, in that day. 19th verse, in that day. And then the fourth one is in the middle of verse 21, in that day. The fifth one is in the 23rd verse, in that day. And the sixth one in the 24th verse, in that day. Speaking about the day yet future, we haven't arrived at this day, although we can see some of the word being fulfilled already concerning Egypt, and we'll get to that as we get into the lesson. Let's read verses 16 and 17. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because, in each one of these verses, the Lord gives a reason. Notice up in the 16th verse, he says, because they're afraid because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts. In the 17th verse, he said, everyone thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. So there's always a reason for what the Lord does. I want to read these two verses out of this other translation. In that day shall boastful Egypt be like women in their fear, terror-stricken, for Jehovah's threatening hand is drawing near, ever swinging, instead of the word shaking, it's swinging. Close above them is that awe-inspiring hand. Fear takes hold of trembling Egypt as at each thought of Judah's land. As often as this word is spoken, then upon them like a pall, the terrors of the Lord of hosts over Egypt's spirit fall. For they know that in his counsel he is threatening them all. I like that different rendition. I think that's good. All right, Egypt is going to tremble, and they're going to be in terror because God is going to begin to favor the nation Israel, and he's beginning to do that today, even though they are in their land in unbelief. We saw a little hint of this in the 1967 war, when Egypt was totally afraid of Israel. And remember, Israel took the whole Sinai desert. Egypt was afraid of this nation Israel. They had gone back to the land in 1947 under President Truman, I'll put it that way, agreed that Israel should be in their land, and quite a history of them going back. But in 67, the other nations started the war, and they found out that the strength and the power that Israel has, and God gave them this power. But as we notice today, they had to give it all back. They were pressured to give this land back. But then Egypt was afraid and trembled because of Israel, because of the shaking of the hand, or the swinging of the hand, as we said, Over in Psalm 60 and the second verse, we have some precious things tonight, and I get so full of them when I study, and it just rolls out sometimes. It is the Psalm 60 and the second verse. Let's start off with the first verse. Psalm 60 and the first verse. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. And it is going to shake. So many things are being fulfilled now. That scripture came to me the other day about Satan, about Lucifer in Isaiah, that he weakened the nations. And this is what's happening to this nation today. This nation is being weakened. We can see it all around us. They don't know what to do in this regarding this election. All right, they're going to tremble and they're going to shake. And the land of Judah is going to be a terror under Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid of himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. I like that word, determined. In Daniel, he says, that which is determined shall be brought about, or something, in the book of Daniel. All right, in the 18th verse, now we have another in that day. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and I love this, and swear to the Lord of hosts, five cities, but one city shall be called the city of destruction. And we'll look upon that. This language of Canaan that they're going to speak is Hebrew. But there's a wonderful spiritual application of this to each one of us. When we begin to learn the Word of God and put it in our hearts, and that Word becomes our life, we begin to speak another language. We speak a heavenly language. We speak a spiritual language. Our language isn't like the world anymore. Now, isn't this right? Hasn't your language changed? If it hasn't, ask the Lord to change it. But that Word that we've taken within us, we talk different. We speak the Word of God, and the world doesn't understand what we're saying half the time because we know what's coming, and they don't know what's coming. Their eyes are blinded, and it's sad. Let's go over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right after Habakkuk, if you can find Habakkuk, right before Haggai, these little minor prophets. Zephaniah, the third chapter and the ninth verse. Now keep in mind, there's going to be a portion of Egypt that's going to turn to the Lord. And this is what he's talking about here. Zephaniah 3 and the 9th verse. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. And if you don't have it in your margin, I have in my margin, this refers right back over to this verse in Isaiah 19:18. So then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Won't that be wonderful? And this is coming to pass. Praise the Lord. Now we know that Egypt speaks of the world, and it's a figure of its character. The world is evil, and it's linked with weakness and corruption. As we know today, each party in this election is accusing the other one. And I don't listen much to it. I turn it off. It makes me sad to realize it is. But Egypt and Assyria, which we're going to be speaking concerning on down here in the 23rd verse, both of these speak of the two forms of evil that are in all the earth. As we said, Egypt speaks of the world as a figure of its character as evil. It's linked with weakness and corruption. Again, that scripture, Lucifer, he weakened the nation. He's a god of this world, and he weakened the nation. And Assyria speaks of the strong one, who represents that evil of violence. The nation of Assyria was always violent in their force against the other nations. And back in Genesis 6:11, if you'll turn back there, we were speaking about this today, now before I even came across this in our study. In Genesis 6:11, I was thinking about Noah, this man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and says in Genesis 6 and the 8th verse. We aren't even told there that his wife found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We aren't told that his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he did. And there were perhaps millions of people upon the earth at that time. But out of those millions of people, only 8 were saved. And those were the 8 that went into the ark. Now, at this time, it had not rained upon the earth. And they didn't believe Noah. They didn't believe that there was going to be rain come down out of heaven and flood the earth. In fact, I believe they mocked him. We can almost fill in the lines here. And he, you know, called him a crazy man. There's a lot of things they perhaps called him. But there's a thought for us here. The Lord hasn't come again, has he? But we know he's coming. Now, how do they feel about us when we say the Lord's coming? See, this hasn't happened again. It hasn't happened yet. The Lord, he came the first time as a babe, but the word says he's coming again. The Lord told Noah it was going to rain down upon the earth. They didn't believe him. We can tell people the Lord's coming. They turn away from us like we're just like Noah, and they don't listen. And notice here in this Genesis 6 and the, let's read from the 9th verse. These are the generations of Noah. This is the 6th chapter. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. There's no charge that could be brought up against this man. That's what that word perfect means. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's why he knew what was going to happen. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before the Lord. There we see Egypt. The earth was corrupt. And the earth was filled with violence. There you have Assyria. The earth in its 2 forms, clear back here, it was corrupt and it was full of violence. And we read in the Gospels that Jesus said there, as it was in the days of Noah, and I can't put my finger on it, but the whole world was corrupt at that time, and we read it right here. So the earth was corrupt, as we said, was Egypt, speaks of Egypt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, which represents Assyria. And this is the reason that God brought the flood and showed his grace to Noah. God wanted to deliver 8, a new creation. 8, a new creation number. And here in our lesson tonight, we find that there are 5 cities, and 5 is the number of grace, isn't it, that are going to speak the language of Canaan, of grace, because, as we read here, they swear to the Lord of hosts. In other words, they turn to the Lord. This language is different, as we said. It's different from the language of Egypt, that these 5 cities, the grace of God comes to them, and they swear to the Lord of hosts. And it expresses this language of Canaan, expresses holiness. It expresses the marvelous truths that Egypt knows nothing about. So many people in the world don't know anything about these wonderful truths that we have today. So many of God's people, and Brother Astor talked about this last night, so many of God's people don't know these truths that we're so privileged to understand, to have our understanding enlightened, to know these things. I get so full of it and so full of thanksgiving. I was talking to somebody yesterday who saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're going on into the world like the world's going to go on and on and on. They're so wrapped up in it. This is one that's very dear to me. And they're so wrapped up in it. They were brought up in the truth, but yet they're going on and on and on into this world like it's going to go on. They're being deceived, and that's the whole thing. All of this is happening now in the world today is a fulfillment of the Word of God. The nations that are just turning over, they're in an uproar. They're putting out their leaders, and it's terrible what's going on. Well, one city, the city of destruction, is called here. One city shall be called the city of destruction. This city was, and I'm going to spell it because I can't pronounce it. It's Helios, and it means the city of the sun. I'll repeat that if you want. It's Helios, It's the city of the sun, and the Hebrew name for this was, this is kind of interesting, that's why I wrote it down. The Hebrew name for this was I-R-H-A-C-H-E-R-E-S. That's the Hebrew name. But the Egyptians changed the name by one little letter, and they changed it to I-R-H-A, and they left out the C, H-E-R-E-S. And by taking it out that one little letter, it's the city of destruction. And it's called the city of destruction because of the idols that were there. So we want to remember, this is going to be during the millennium. And there's still going to be evil on the earth. As we know, there's going to be evil during the millennium. And I want to read some Psalms, some scriptures out of the Psalms. We've read these before, but to help us to realize that it's not all going to be perfect. It won't be perfect until the new heaven and the new earth. Let's go over to Psalms 18 and the 44th verse. We're talking about our future. I like to talk about our future. We don't have to have a palm reader to tell us of our future. We can look right here in the Word of God. Psalms 18, 44. This is speaking of the millennium. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers, notice who does this, shall submit themselves unto me. The word submit in the margin, as we brought out so often before, means to yield feigned obedience. That's in the Hebrew. They will yield feigned obedience. This will be those who will later gather around the city of Jerusalem in Revelation and try to fight against the Lord. Over in Psalm 66, this is also given us, Psalm 66 and the third verse. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy work, through the greatness of thy power. Now notice who does this. Shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee? Submit again means to yield feigned obedience. Remember in Philippians 2 it says every knee is going to bow? Yeah, they're going to bow, but some of them are going to bow in feigned obedience to the Lord. Pretense. In Psalms 81 and the 5th verse, or the 15th verse, and again notice the wording here. Who does this? 81:15. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, and again, the submitted there is yielded feigned obedience themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. The haters of the Lord will do that. They'll have to do it, but at the end, what's in their heart is going to come out. All right, now let's look at verses 19 and 20 now in Isaiah. Any questions or thoughts now as we go through this? We're here to learn, and this is precious to my heart. All right, 19 and 20. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressor. Now they're going to be, during the millennium, there are going to be people that are going to oppress these that turn to the Lord. But notice what will happen. And he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. Of course, this is Jesus Christ himself. There will be others, and we'll read that in a little bit. These Gentiles, these Egyptians are Gentiles. They're going to build an altar unto the Lord. It's going to be for a sign, and this sign is that it's going to be the fulfillment of prophecy that they have turned to the Lord. They'll build this altar, and it'll be a sign that they've turned to the Lord. And it's fulfilled the word of God. Praise the Lord. And they're going to cry unto the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? They're going to cry unto the Lord. And at this time, not to the idols, but to the Lord. Let's go to Obadiah. Obadiah just has one chapter, and we want verse 21. And Obadiah, again, is one of those little books that, like the Song of Solomon, that today I had to look for it twice. Couldn't find it. I think it's right. Somebody finds it before I do. Right before Jonah. Thank you. Okay, after Amos and before Jonah. But I want the 21st verse. We went through all these minor prophets several years ago, and I think they're marvelous. Obadiah 21. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. these saviors are deliverers who will exercise authority in the name of the Lord that Obadiah is talking about here. They will. I was reading in Ezekiel today about the prince that's going to rule, and under him there are going to be others that are going to have, exercise authority. But all of them, this prince is going to be a man, and he's going to be controlled by the Lord, and he's going to have to offer up sacrifices. But this one that we read up here in our lesson tonight, this great one, is, of course, the Lord. He is the Savior, a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. But there will be others who will, and there's no doubt they will come from the nation Israel themselves, because the remnant of Israel are going to be evangelists to the whole world. And the Lord's going to give this remnant of Israel such power, it's going to be miraculous power, that they're going to be able to use. Let's read it, Psalms 22. This is a precious verse along with this. Psalms 22 and verses 27 and 28. This is going to be quite a day. What a day. It's going to be a marvelous day. Praise the Lord. All righty. All the ends of the earth, verse 27 of Psalms 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And notice the present tense. And he is the governor among the nations. He's the governor today. He's the one that's controlling all of this that's going on wherever it is in the world. He's the governor and he's the controller. Lord means the controller. And then let's go to Zechariah 14 and the 9th verse. Prophecy is so full of this millennial day. And I love to read about it. We don't have anything in behind us to remember, and you can't live on memories. So you go on, and you go on, and you look forward. You forget the things that are behind, and we've got a wonderful future. And we just look forward to that day that's going to be here so very soon. And I thank the Lord for this. All right, Zechariah 14 and the 9th verse. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Won't that be wonderful? This word one Lord is Shammah, Jehovah Shammah, one Lord. And that's going to be a wonderful day. There won't be everybody trying to do that which is right in their own eyes, as they did in the book of Judges. Why God judged the nation Israel, because everybody was trying to do that, was doing that which is right in their own eyes, and they're doing that today. Oh, it's okay if I do this. Well, God's word gives us a dividing point. All right, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. Now notice what he does first. He smites it, and then he heals it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. And we could take this right down personally to us. When we came to the Lord, I don't know about you, but I wanted to do all the will of the Lord. I wanted to yield to the Lord. I gave my heart, I gave my life to the Lord back in the 40s. And he has had control of my life since then. But he's had to smite me quite a few times, discipline me, train me. But when he does, and these times come, and I was thinking of the trials that he brings into our lives. It's like they interrupt what we had planned. We had so much planned, and these trials come, and they interrupt. I'll just give you one little thing the Lord did in my life. Back in 53, we'd just been married, Bill and I. We were expecting to have children. You know what the Lord did? He caused me to get sick. I had a bursted cyst. Went to the hospital at midnight, had everything taken out. Couldn't have children. Now, don't you think that's an interruption in your life? People that have born children don't realize that it's a reproach not to bear children. We carry this reproach with us all of our life. But you know, my mother sat on my bed, and she says, Lord, with faith, she says, the Lord is not going to give you natural children, but he's going to give you spiritual. And he has done that. And I thank the Lord. These are interruptions. Now, are we going to take them from the Lord, or are we going to just go on and be bitter toward the Lord and feel bad all the rest of our lives? I do. Well, what Sister Bodhi told me when I first went to Bible school, I stayed with me. Take everything from the hand of the Lord. He's got a reason for it. Everything he does in our lives, what he's brought in your life, is lately, Rick, is for a reason. If I think of Kathy, Kathy has just enjoyed these days off. She's had the Word, one study here, Isaiah here, and I don't know, two or three others all around her house. She's been studying. She's loved these days off. See, this has been an interruption in her daily schedule, but the Lord uses it for the glory. Well, this is what he did, and he will do for the nation, Egypt. They're going to be converted. Notice that. They shall know the Lord in that day, and they shall do sacrifice and oblations. And again, I was reading in Ezekiel today, they are going to offer up sacrifices again, but they're going to look back to Calvary instead of into the future. When in Leviticus, they look forward to Calvary. In Ezekiel, in the millennium, they're going to look back to Calvary, and they are going to offer up lambs and so forth. I think it was the 46th chapter I was reading. There's going to be a continual burnt offering they're going to offer up, and the priest is going to be an important person. He's not Jesus Christ. He's a man. He has sons. If you want to read that in the 46th chapter of Ezekiel again, it's a wonderful chapter, and that he's going to have to offer up for his sons. But it's all going to look back to Calvary. So Israel will be converted. They'll have come to the Lord. But the smiting of the Lord here is for that he can deal with them in his gracious purposes. So every sorrow and trial God uses for our training. And as Glenn was bringing out this lately, Hebrews 12. How's that read there? Take them as sons. If you accept them from the Lord, God deals with you as sons. So we're a son. In Egypt at this time, they will have turned to the Lord. They will belong to the Lord. There'll be a new creation. And so God's going to deal with them as a new creation. Egypt will begin to know the Lord as it has never done before. And they're going to entreat him. Notice this 22nd verse. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal. He has to smite before he can heal, see. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them. They're going to entreat him, and they're going to look to the Lord for healing in this trial that they're in. Isn't this what we do? We look to the Lord. We entreat him. Praise the Lord. I really turned to a scripture over in Deuteronomy that really goes with this. Deuteronomy 32:36-40. This is a precious portion here. I like this book too. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. Looking in the margin, see what that word power means there. Their hand, in the Hebrew it says hand, is gone. And there is none shut up or left, or left at large. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. This is talking about Israel here. These offerings that God gave them to offer up to him, they offered unto their idols. We read of that in the book of Numbers. And this is what he was so upset with them about, one of the reasons. And so he says to them, let these idols rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and notice again here, he has to kill before he makes alive. And I wound, and then I heal. Again, the same thought here. I heal, I kill, and then I make alive. And this is over in some other scriptures, and I didn't write them down. But I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. And thank the Lord he does. There he's going to live forever and ever, and so are we. Thank the Lord. Over our new one. All right, let's go to verse 23 now in Isaiah 19. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Now remember where Egypt is on the map. And Assyria is way over by the river Euphrates. You have to go through Israel to get to either country. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian unto Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Who are they going to serve? They're going to serve Israel. All the nations are going to be obedient to this remnant of Israel.
This here talks about the recovery of the material things, the blessings they're going to have. There's going to be no animosity between Egypt and Assyria, and won't that be wonderful? We were watching the meeting that the Islamic nations had just the last day or two. Did you watch that? Did you see their faces? They didn't trust that. The one didn't trust the other, did they? I noticed this on their faces. These nations don't trust each other. But here, converted Egypt and lowly Israel are going to serve, or lowly Assyria are going to serve Israel. Over in the 35th chapter and verses 8 to 10, let's read this. This is a precious one. This is the renewal of all of what God's going to do. 35 and 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Notice who will walk on this highway. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. They can't go into the fools, the silly, the simple-minded. No lion, and this speaks of Satan, shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. Satan is going to be in the bottomless pit during this time. Nor any ravenous beast, this will be wicked men, shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Egypt and Assyria are going to walk on this highway, and they're going to have to go through Israel. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and signs shall flee away. Oh, what a day that's going to be. This remnant out of Egypt, that's not all Egypt, it's going to be just a remnant out of Egypt. All right, let's go on now to the 24th verse in our lesson chapter. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Now, what did the Lord tell Abraham in Genesis 12? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then he repeated this to Abraham after he offered up Isaac in Genesis 22:18. He repeated this blessing. And I think I'll read that in Genesis 32, because I think it's worded just a little different. But remember, Isaac is a type of Christ, and he repeated this in Genesis 22:18. It is? Yes. This is worded just a little bit different, because Abraham had offered up his only son, and that's what God called Isaac, his only son. He had Ishmael, but he wasn't counted as God. And in Genesis 22:18, he obeyed the voice of the Lord in offering him up. So he verifies this promise. In thy seed, only one seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, what seed is this? All right, let's go to Galatians. It's Christ. But let's read this scripture. Galatians, 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse. There's only one seed. He didn't count Ishmael. For all these Arabian nations. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, one seed, where the promise is made. We're part of that seed, because we're of Christ. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? All these blessings are going to come through that one seed, and that's Christ. He's going to be the one that's going to bless all the nations. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, when I first read this, I couldn't understand why, in this 24th verse, why it's worded as it is about Israel. But notice in the 24th verse, in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. And that phrase, Israel be the third, stayed with me. Well, I looked it up in Strong. The third part, let's go to Zechariah. How many are going to be left after the tribulation? Let's go to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. We want to know these scriptures. The Lord will unfold them to our hearts. I was meditating upon this, and I thought, Lord, help me to understand this. And he said, look in the Strong's. I looked in the Strong's. It's the same number in the Strong's as it is here. Zechariah 13, Zechariah, the next book of the Old Testament. Notice this. This is during the tribulation. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Zechariah 13:9. Notice again, the third part through the fire. And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So it speaks of this third part that's going to be brought through the fire. It also means the third day. Now, what happened on the third day when Jesus died? He rose, and he brought forth a new creation. So this third is going to be this remnant that is going to be the new creation, Israel. Christ arose on the third day. They will have accepted the Lord. They will be a new creation, just like we are today. And thank the Lord, he enables us to. I was reading something, and I'm going to bring it in later, but another time. But it was precious about the lights that are in the world today. And I'll bring that in another time. The 25th verse. We almost have to read this, this 24th, the end of that. Even the blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Now notice what they're called here. Egypt is going to be called my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Notice the difference. Egypt of the Gentiles, who expressed the, all the corruption, are now his people, my people. They're a new creation. Assyria, are now the work of his hands, and in entirely different handiwork will they be to him. He will have worked in their lives. And Israel, the once unfaithful wife, disowned and cast away for a while, is now the precious treasure that has been hid in the field of this earth. And now they are his inheritance. And I want to read that about that in a little bit. Let's turn to Psalms 87:4. Psalms 87. Praise the Lord. The fourth verse. This, when we realize that we as Gentiles came in by grace, didn't we? Egypt is a Gentile. Assyria, they're Gentiles. All these nations, Moab, they're Gentiles. And a portion of them are going to come to the Lord, just like we have. And they will be a new creation. We will be a heavenly people. They will be an earthly people. But we will be the heavenly. Psalms 87 and the fourth verse. I will make mention of Rahab. Rahab here is Egypt in the margin. And Babylon, as among them that know me, the margin says, as among them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Born a new creation, he's talking about here. And as Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Isn't that wonderful? Born a new creation. Selah, think about this. Meditate on this. These nations are going to turn to the Lord, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. Shall say, it's my margin says, shall say, all my springs are in thee. Makes me think of a sister was in the Kansas City meeting, Sister Cook, when I was there. When she'd get up to testify, she'd just begin to go like this. She'd get so happy and full. She was an elderly lady, and she just was so full of the Lord, and she just kind of bounced up and down. And Sister Bodie said that Brother Copley used to tell her all her springs were in her. That's what makes me think of this when I read this scripture, because she was just overjoyed in this. I want to read this out of this little book that I look at in the morning. Well, I'll just start at the beginning. For many years, a popular bumper sticker in Colorado bore a single word, Native. It proclaimed to every new arrival, you just moved in, but I was born here. This is my state, my heritage, and I belong. Our nationality, citizenship, and sense of belonging are usually determined by birth. This was especially true for the Israelites in the Old Testament time. It may seem surprising, then, to read in Psalms 87 that people of rival Gentile nations will one day be treated as if they had been born in Zion. It'll be wonderful, isn't it? The proud from Egypt, the worldly from Babylon, the wrathful from Philistia, the covetous from Tyre, will be brought under the regenerating, transforming power of the Spirit of God. That is, they will be spiritually reborn. Won't that be wonderful? That could be a great day. I'm looking forward to it. All right. Israel, notice he says, is mine inheritance. I want to go over to Matthew 34 on this. The Lord just, I thought about going into the next chapter, but he didn't let me today. He directed my mind to this wonderful portion here. This is, Matthew is full of the parables. And in the 44th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have a parable of Israel. And I got Sister Bodie's book out and looked on this. It has some wonderful things in it. 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This speaks of Israel, this once unfaithful wife. Now this precious treasure is hid in the field of this earth, but in that day they're going to be the inheritance of the Lord. It will be Israel as a new creation. It's this peculiar treasure, as Peter calls her in 1 Peter 2:9. And I want to read Psalms 130. Hold that in Matthew, because we're coming back to that. Psalms 135 and the fourth verse. You know, it's precious how the Holy Spirit leads us in study. Psalms 135 and the fourth verse. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. His peculiar treasure. They're hid in the earth today. When the Lord came to the earth as a babe to claim his treasure, it was lost among the nations because God had scattered them all over the world because of their disobedience to him. They are today in every nation under heaven. He knew that this treasure was in the world, but he first had to sell all that he had. I notice what he read there. He selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The field here is the world. He first had to sell. He had to give up his wealth of glory and his power and purchase his treasure at the cross. This is what Sister Bodie's study book had. He died for all men and bought the field where the treasure was hidden. This field, this earth, is the Lord. He bought it. It belongs to him. But he had to sell all he had first to buy them. He bought this inheritance. He bought the remnant of Israel at that time. But before that purpose will come about, there's another purpose that God had which was hidden from the nation Israel. And that's in this 45th verse, in 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman. This is in both of these, the man is Jesus Christ. He's like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the purpose that had to be fulfilled before he could enjoy this treasure, the new creation, Israel. And that's this, it's during this age of grace that he's speaking of in this 45th and 46th verse. Notice he's seeking goodly pearls. This is speaks of all. But notice here the field or the sea is not bought to get the pearls. He's already bought it. He did that at Calvary. And these pearls, the church and the bride, are heavenly jewels. They're not earthly jewels. We're heavenly jewels. Our inheritance is in heaven. We are taken out of the sea, out of this world. The condition in which we're found, and I got some other notes out today. Notice here he's seeking goodly pearls. This implies he left one place to come to another. He departed from one place, and he arrived down here. There wasn't any sacrifice too great to obtain this pearl and these other pearls, but he didn't purchase it with money. He gave his life for this pearl. John 10:15, he says, I laid down my life for the sheep. He gave himself. The Lord has quickened my heart lately. What is a sacrifice? What is a sacrifice? Aren't we sacrifices? He wants us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. You give up what in the natural you would do or want for others. That's what he did. We'll never know what it cost Jesus to bring us out of the depths of the sea and put us into his hands. We'll never know. We'll never know that. We're bought with a price, and that price was the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. The preciousness of this pearl and the other pearls consists not so much in its value as the price paid for its possession. This pearl was sought so he could possess us for eternity. He went down into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 69, we read of the trespass offering there, where the billows rolled over him, and he suffered. Terribly he suffered on Calvary. He drew us out of the old creation. Thank the Lord. Aren't we glad? We're not in that old creation anymore. We're a new creation. Some thoughts about the pearls. Pearls were not counted precious by the Jews, and they're not even mentioned in the Old Testament. During Jesus' time, they were highly prized, though, as an ornament. Jesus knew all about pearls. where they came from, how they were formed, and its real value. But there's different kinds of pearls. If you want to look into this more, we went into this in our study book on Revelation. So if you want to, I had to go into this tonight to help us to realize more again just the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us, what he became for us. The different kinds of pearls. There's oriental pearls. They come from the east. They're iridescent, and they have color like black, orange, gold, cream, or white. The black ones, they're dark, shiny gray. Pearls are the most valuable. Song of Solomon 1:5, I am black, but what? But crumbling. Oh, ye daughters in Jerusalem. That is Shulamites talking to the other daughters, the other Christians. Psalm 22, Jesus prayed on the cross for my only one, my darling, my only one. Then there's the natural pearls. These, the chief pearls, the oyster beds form these pearls are, I can read my writing, the chief pearls, oyster beds, form a ring around an island in the Persian Gulf. The Bahrain, B-A-H-R-E-I-N, we hear that today, don't we? That's how it's pronounced. This is where they are, these natural pearls. Then there's the cultured pearl. These are made with man's help by inserting in an oyster a bead made of mother pearl. Man has his hand in this one. Then there's the imitation pearls. They're made by man. Glass beads are coated with a substance known as pearl essence, which is extracted from fish scales. But a real pearl is an organism, so it's a product of a living organism. And this isn't true with other precious stones, any other precious stones. It's produced as a result of an injury suffered by a living organism, such as an oyster. A grain of sand enters the side of the oyster, which causes discomfort and annoyance, and it's foreign to it. But it begins to coat it over with the same substance, the nacre, or mother of pearl, and it lines the interior of the shell. This work continues until the substance ceases to annoy because the irritation ceases. Talk about suffering, see? Out of much suffering, an object of beauty is produced. This is a wonderful picture of how Jesus' pride was pierced. The grains of sand, that's us in our sins. We've been justified by his blood. We've been sanctified. We're clothed upon and covered with Christ's beauty, and he continues to coat us with his beauty. And the beauty of the pearl is entirely dependent upon the coatings which the oyster puts upon it. And this speaks of the manifold grace of God that he continues to cover us with, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to us who believe. We're coated with grace, this wonderful, wonder grace of God. The pearl never assumes a very large dimension, like the mustard seed in the parable, as it became a tree. But the value of the pearl is priceless.